Well, welcome. Thank you for being here this morning. And we are in part one of our series, Be One, Make One. And in this series, I want to encourage each person to be a disciple of Christ and to make disciples for Christ. That's my goal through this series. We'll do this through the entire summer. So many of you can relate to the video we just watched, can't you? Many of you at different times, you can say, I can relate to what Billy Graham or Rick Warren or any one of the people, Elijah or whoever, said. And you can feel the emotions of discouragement. Maybe you feel that even right now. You feel like you are broke down and broke. We sang happy songs earlier, and maybe you didn't like that, or you just felt awkward. Maybe you sat there saying, really, can we just get on with something better than these crazy happy songs? Because I'm sick of that. If he only knew what was going on in my life, he wouldn't smile so big. One of my goals in this series is to show each one of us how to be happy. Why? Here's why. How can a miserable person be a disciple of Christ or make disciples of Christ? Hey, come follow me to see Jesus. Or, yeah, come on, come follow me and see Jesus. I think a lot of people, we're on the latter side of that. So I want to show us how to be happy. So you're going to help me out with that this morning by saying to the person next to you, turn to the person next to you and say to them, are you ready? I can be happy. I know some of you just said, you can be happy. You know, reality is happiness is promised all too much, but it seems so hard to stay there. Do you agree? Like, I can be happy for a moment, but really? If you search for the web, which I did this week in preparation for this series, if you search the web, you'll find millions, literally, of answers to becoming a happy person. This one has this many steps. This one has this system. This one has this idea. And take this and that and the other thing and, yeah. So my question is, what makes you happy? Maybe it's a certain relationship can make you happy. Maybe it's not having a certain relationship could make you happy. Maybe it's a possession that you've been looking at. Say, oh, if I could just have that, then I would be happy. Maybe it's ice cream, chocolate, or put them together. It's magical, right? Whew, that makes me happy. Or success. Or for some, especially in the summer months, it's body shape and size. We don't talk about that in church. You can figure out what makes you happy by what makes you miserable. You can figure out what makes you happy by what makes you miserable. Now, I realize that we're in church. I get it. We aren't supposed to be happy here, right? Like, you come into church, and you're supposed to be guilt-ridden and feeling bad and down and sullen and sorrowful, and he sang happy songs, and I'm not sure what to think about that. I remember years ago, I had this one dear gentleman who loved the Lord. He comes up to me after one of the services, and I have this tendency of liking to see people smile. It's just one of those things. And he comes up after probably a 3 millionth time that I said, come on, people smile. And this is when I was a music leader here and youth pastor. I wasn't the senior pastor. And he comes up afterwards. He says, listen, pastor, Jesus is a man of sorrows. We are not to smile in the church. I had no words except a smile. Now, here's the reality. Here's the reality. Religion is the real cosmic killjoy. Religion is the real cosmic killjoy. Religion is all about the rules because none of us can keep the rules. We must feel miserable and guilty. And so we come in on a weekly basis because we feel guilty for what we did last week. And some people have different things that you have to do before you walk in the doors to make sure that you've kind of paid the price for all the things you've done wrong. And so you walk in knowing, oh, I failed again. And you sit down and, hey, how are you? Well, better than I should be, you know, and we're kind of like in that mopey kind of a mode because I blew it again, and we do, and that's so true. But Matthew chapter 5, and this is where we're going to spend the summer, in literally like 12 verses or 15 verses. Can you imagine spending the entire summer, every week, another message on just another one verse? Well, these verses are packed, and this is, let me give you the introduction to this text here as you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 is Jesus' first recorded sermon, okay? If you had for any of us to display, if you had, say, Picasso's very first painting, wouldn't that be the coolest thing ever? You would be richer than you could imagine, right? Here we have something that's far greater. Jesus' very first sermon, his first message, and it's called the Sermon on the what? Mount. Okay, so you understand, many of you have heard of this, so here's the Sermon on the Mount. That's what they've called it, because he's standing on the Mount, okay? And he's speaking to a crowd of people. The disciples are there with him, and he's really aiming at the disciples mostly, and everybody else is kind of listening in and enjoying this message that Jesus is sharing. And last week we talked about this, and I talked about the very end of the message. And at the end of the message, the people got together and like, this was really cool. I mean, he spoke so different than the other teachers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all them. He spoke with confidence. He spoke with authority. This was absolutely a different experience. So in this, Jesus starts out, if you're starting out a message, here's what you do. And you can figure this out homiletically or from a message or a speech standpoint. You start out with a good introduction. Here's what Jesus does. He starts out with a good introduction. And so in chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verse 3, blessed, which is really a word that we would say synonymously, oh, how very happy, or happy is. And he says it not just once, but he says it several times. Blessed are, verse 4, blessed are, 5, blessed, 6, blessed, 7, blessed, 8, blessed, 9, blessed, 10, blessed. Do you get the point? He starts out, here's his introduction. Here's the speaker of all time starts his awesome, this beginning, first recorded message with his disciples and a crowd that's gathering around, and he says to them, I want to teach you about happiness. Now, the Pharisees, who are the religious rulers of that day, they wouldn't be thrilled with this because they're all about the rules. They expect that when you walk into church, they expect that you feel sullen and sorrowful and almost in this weeping kind of state. No, I'm not so great. And that's kind of where they are. The Sadducees, well, they didn't even believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. And so then you have other people that they just really looked at all of this, and happiness was not part of the thinking of what it was to be in religion. And for us today, we would identify that with that in our culture. And for most, you'd walk into church and the last thing you expect is to be happy, right? I mean, maybe when the preacher's done, we can smile. We're not sure if it's because he's done or because I get to say hi to my friends. But for whatever reason, we're going to smile at the end, you know? Maybe it's because you have a changed heart, right? And the message was so, anyway. Moving on. So here Jesus says, blessed. Oh, how very happy. So he starts out talking about happiness. If Jesus, just follow my train of thought with me just for a minute. If Jesus starts out his first recorded message, knowing ahead of time, because he is God, knowing ahead of time what Matthew's going to record as we open up the pages of the New Testament that we have today, he would know what's going to be the first recorded message by him. Knowing all of this, to start your introduction with this, happiness. Doesn't that say something about God? As a matter of fact, I'm going to say that happiness is important to God. Not. Here's the other side. You ready? Not waiting for us to mess up. Often we have this view of God that he's sitting by just waiting, lightning bolt in the hand. Oh, I see that Matt Pickle guy. He's about to mess up. Oh, here we go. And he's going to blast him. And he's angry, and he wants to just pour out his wrath on everyone. And that's the view that we have of God so often. Here Jesus starts out the first message, the first thoughts about God, the first thoughts for us to come in deeper with God, how to be a disciple. Oh, how very happy is. Happiness is important to God because I believe it's a characteristic of God. If he even thinks about this, if he makes this a point for us to remember, doesn't it beg the question back to say, this must be a characteristic of God? As I read through the pages of the Bible and see what people recorded, I laugh sometimes. Have you ever sat there and you're reading the Bible and you laugh about how this situation is going on? Because it's just hilarious. There are many of those in the Bible. Where I think that God's got a sense of humor. I really do. I think that's why there's marriage. Because God's got a sense of humor. Who do you end up marrying? It's what? Opposites, right? That's God's sense of humor. Oh, I got him this time. They're in love, and love is what? Blind. Why? Because you'd never get married if you could see the person that you're about to marry ahead of time. You just what? You'd be like, oh, I don't know, man. I believe God has a sense of humor. I believe that God even laughs. It talks about him in that way. So here Jesus is starting out, first recorded message, talking about happiness. It must be important to God. God is not looking to make us miserable. Unfortunately, though, people have changed that around. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you come in, you're like, well, wait a second. I thought I was supposed to be miserable. Well, I'd like to change your mind by the grace and power of God. It's interesting, I believe as well, Isaiah 53 and other passages, and you can check this out later, or maybe we can have a dialogue later. I believe God is happy when we are happy. So, the problem is, what makes us happy sometimes is not the same as what would make God happy. That's the dilemma that we face. So, after introducing this topic of happiness, there's his introduction and there's my introduction. So let's get into the body of the message. You ready? Okay. You're still with me? Anybody? Okay, good. Just checking. Okay, so he gets into the first thing, and this one, of all of them, this one I think is the most difficult to articulate. I spent hours this week just working on how to say what this phrase says. Blessed are. Listen, you're going to be happy if. Here's the happy ones. Here's the ones that really get it. He says, blessed are, verse 3, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, this is the foundation for all the rest. If we don't get a hold of this one, you're going to miss the rest, and they're not going to be nearly as weighty as they should if you don't catch this one here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy is the poor. Literally, the word is to be destitute, to be a beggar. Typically, when I see a beggar, do I see a happy beggar sitting at the side of the road begging for money? I mean, if you see someone that's a happy beggar, hey, give me some money, you know, and they're all excited, you're looking like, I don't know, that, I think they're high, you know. Somebody gave them something to drink. Yeah, I don't know about that. Happy is the poor. The poor in spirit is not only broken down, but broke. It's, you have no opportunity for repair unless someone else pays. It's that you're driving your car on the New Jersey Turnpike and everything's great until you break down, you forgot your wallet at home, your cell phone battery dies, and you're sitting there on the side of the road, broken down and broke. The police officer pulls up and gives you a ticket because you broke down on the New Jersey Turnpike, which is actually a funny rule. And so there, it's that's the poor in spirit. You're not only broken down, but you are broke. Here's some false views of poor in spirit. Here's what people would read into this. Oh, okay, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are the depressed. No, no. Here's the what a depressed person really is. This describes a person who feels hopeless. You feel dark. You feel just powerless to get through. That's not poor in spirit. That's depressed. This is a different situation altogether. Or how about this one? Here's another false perspective, is the poor me attitude. Do you know anybody that has that poor me attitude? Right? Okay. Poor me. Wish my life were better. The poor me attitude, oh man. It describes a person who thinks that they should have a better life than they are living. Maybe you have the poor me attitude. I don't know. The glass is half empty, and you're looking. No, it doesn't even have a drop in it, you know. Or does it describe a poverty-stricken individual? That person is simply without physical resources. That's not a real view of being poor in the spirit. Here, Jesus is communicating that we are all broken down on purpose. It's intentional. When we pulled up to the side knowing that we needed gas in the car, what we did was we looked at the gas price and we're like, oh, it went up again. It's $3.49. You know what? I'm going to go in and see if there's any other kind of liquid I could put in here. And you go in and you see they have water for free. I got this. And so you know because you heard it in class and you know that's not going to work out and you know it's the wrong thing to do, but you go in and you fill up this bucket and you say, hey, I'll be back for some more. And you pour it into your gas tank in your car and you go back and you kind of feel guilty about the thing and you're like, it'll like mix and still be okay probably. I mean, we can mix a little good and bad. And so you fill it up again, you go back to the car and you pour it in and you're like, all right, this is going to be good. And so you get in the car and what's going to happen? It's going to start up and drive for about 3 miles, so you get away from the gas station just far enough because you still have some fuel in the line, and you get up far enough, just maybe a mile, two, three, depends on the gas mileage, and you get to this point, and the car breaks down. Whose fault is it? It's yours because nobody in their right mind, nobody in their right mind will say, hey, look, I mean, it looks kind of same. It's a liquid. Let's put water in the gas tank. You're not going to do that, right? Right? Good. Anybody going to do that? Please, like kids, don't try that at home, okay? So here's the person that's broken down and broke. They're poor in the spirit. They know. They went ahead and did the thing that was totally wrong. It's Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Where they're in the garden and God says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here's what they do. They do what, right? They eat what they know is forbidden. I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to. And we look at the gas tank and we say, putting water in the gas tank is about stupid. But how many times, listen, think about the person next to you. Don't think about you because I know you're like perfect and you came to church because you could be a blessing to the church. I know, but the person next to you, okay. How many times have you totally blown it? But then, I mean, they did. I mean, you lied about what you did wrong so that you would not get in as much or any trouble. Teens, have you been there? Don't admit to this. It's, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then I know it's wrong to lie about, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I think I might be getting caught and the lie wasn't as good. And I'm going to lie again to get out of trouble. And you keep on going. And you know it's wrong and you keep doing it. It's putting water into the gas tank, people. It's not going to result in a good outcome. But we do it anyway. You with me? Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's a person that recognizes and realizes that they have done this. I did this to myself. I blew it. It's my fault. Today, it is so difficult to get people to admit when they're wrong. Very difficult. We have the tendency to blame everyone else for all the things that we do wrong. So because of sin, we are broken down and broke. We are poor in spirit. So then, here's the oxymoron of this passage. You ready? Blessed is, next part, the poor in spirit. When was the last time you were happy about making a mistake? I'm happy that I keep choosing to do the wrong thing. I get worst employee of the month this month. I mean, do you have a parking spot for that? Far corner of the parking lot. Matter of fact, don't come back next time. Here's where it comes together. The last part of the verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, I am broken down and broke spiritually because of my own doing. But, God stepped in through Jesus Christ and he saved me. So because of Jesus, I can be happy and filled with hope. I am broken down and broke. I'm poor in the spirit. But it doesn't end there, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm not looking at what I've done in the past. I'm looking at what he's done for me for the future. So then my life is changed because of that. So then every church gathering, as we get together, and those that have come to this point of accepting Jesus as the one that saves them, every church gathering should then be a what? A celebration. You see, I think that we're afraid to celebrate. Because today, emotionalism rules the day, and you know, to feel like we've really been touched by God, we have to go out feeling more guilty than when we came in. It's a fascinating thing. I feel so bad. Hey, how was church today? Man, preacher just got me. Oh, man, I felt so convicted. So what? When my kids feel convicted about not making their bed or cleaning the room or something I told them to do and they didn't do it, what is my expectation? For them to simply feel guilty? Feel convicted? Dad gave the biggest guilt trip ever kind of speech? Man, I'll tell you what, I feel so bad. I feel so rotten about myself. I should have listened to my dad. And as a matter of fact, here's what I'm going to do. I'm even going to memorize what dad said to me. Dad said, clean the room every day. Dad said, clean the room every day. I memorized it. I'm good now. I feel so guilty, and I memorized something so that I know what Dad said for me to do. Is it good enough yet? Come on, parents. You're like, go clean your room. Action. What are you doing sitting around? I'm going to pull the rest of my hair out. You know? To simply be poor in the spirit and to feel, oh, I'm broken down, that's not it. It's to know that Jesus has rescued us and to allow for that to penetrate our heart to the degree that something has changed. So then when we come in for the church gathering, we come in and saying, this is the best part of my week because I have like-minded friends that come here and they celebrate with me and get me all charged up because God's doing something great in them, because God's doing something great around me. And I can just see, man, this is awesome. Let's keep on going. Man, the rest of the week, right? The rest of the week is getting beat down. And come on, God's real. Kids, you go to school, you hear it all the time, right? Oh, you believe in that creation thing? Oh, you're a dork. I mean, you don't even have half of a brain if you think that God's real. You come in here and you're like, no, I know the power of God. And you're reassured by the people of God that God truly is working in and around us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yes, I chose to blow it, but for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I know that God exists. I know that he has paid for all of my sins, past, present, and future, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he has set me free to live for him. And so I can just be thrilled for all that's going to happen in the future. So, here's the cool thing. You ready? Those who have nothing to lose have everything to gain. I blew it. I already lost everything. Done. I've got everything to gain. What can you take from me now? My car? My house? My health? My kids? Those who have nothing to lose have everything to gain. Let me give you two examples of this real quick. Maybe you've heard of these people, maybe you haven't. But these are people that historically are recorded in the Bible. Here's the first one. Job. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here in Job chapter 1 and 2, we find this righteous guy, Job, who loves the Lord. You find him in the very first chapter. He's praying for his kids. I mean, how cool is this? He's a really rich guy. He's got all the wealth and everything. He's got everything together, but you find him, the first thing, he's just praying for his kids. And you find as that happens that Satan is saying, I'm going to attack this guy. And, you know, he's only following you because he's got it so good. You know what I found, by the way? It's harder to serve God and follow him when you have everything going right for you, because you forget about God. But it's interesting. Satan begins to attack him, and so what he does is he takes away all of his wealth, and then he takes away all of his family. So all of his children, all of his servants, all of his wealth, all the cattle, everything that he owned is destroyed in a day. He has one messenger after another come up and say, listen, Job, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but all your kids are dead. One after another. Have you been to that point? Here's what Job says at the end of this. At the end of this. Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is a person that says, I have nothing to lose. I have everything to gain. It's all the Lord's. He gave me the kids on loan. He gave me the wealth on loan. It was all the Lord's. And so therefore, I'm poor in spirit. I've made my share of mistakes. And all I am is saying I'm at a nothing, and everything that God gives is just a bonus from there. And if God takes everything away, I still have God. I still know that when I die, I spend all eternity with him. I still have that. Example number two. That's a rough example. Would you agree? There's no one that would wish that. That's like, really, you had to go there, Pastor? I did. Here's number two. Next one. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. This one might be a little bit easier for us to swallow because here's the Apostle Paul who's going through a tough time, and he prays that God would remove this thorn in the flesh that he has, and he's praying and praying and praying. He prays three times, which I think is prayer and fasting and this huge ordeal and really praying and asking God, please take this from me. And God says, no, but my grace will abound. And so at the end of this, he says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Okay, so things aren't going so well in my life. I got this thing falling apart. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to boast. I'm going to be excited because the power of Christ is resting on me. God's doing something great in my life. Maybe a little easier swallow than Job, but it's the same. They both get the same idea. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God, you do whatever you want to me, because I'm all about your kingdom. Now, false kingdoms. What's a false kingdom? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of, fill in the blank. Can you have substitute kingdoms? Well, you shouldn't, but will you? Yes. False kingdoms. Here's what I find. Everyone's miserable, but no one likes to be miserable. Maybe not everyone, but it's close. How do I know? People are being medicated and medicating themselves in order not to feel miserable. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of, fill in the blank. What do you do to make yourself happy? When things aren't going your way, what do you do to say, I've got to figure out a way to be happy? Chocolate ice cream. So when things don't go well, when a relationship is not working out the way you want it to work out, when finances are not working out the way you want them to work out, or you say, I'm too fat, I'm too lonely, I'm not smart enough, I don't get paid enough, I'm not successful enough. If those things in that area is making you feel discouraged, I can't go any further. It's robbing you of your joy. Aren't we simply saying, forget this thing of blessed are the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of heaven. I got the poor in spirit thing, but I'm unhappy. Yeah, poor in spirit, I blew it, but I still have these things that are happening to me. For theirs is the kingdom of success. For theirs is the kingdom of skinniness. For theirs is the kingdom of a bigger bank account. For theirs is the kingdom of someone likes me for a change. They're false kingdoms, and they will lead you down to unhappiness. Here's what we do when we have these false kingdoms built up. You know what we do when things aren't going so well in business, when things aren't going so well in relationships, when we need want a desire to be skinnier like the other person's skinny, when we have all these kind of things going on in our life, you know how we address it? See, here's how I know if we've got the real or fake deal going on. When we address those things that are killing us, that are making us feel unhappy, when we address that by simply fighting harder for it, here's how we do this. You ready? I want to be skinny so bad. I put this shirt on, and it bulged at the wrong places, and I knew that wasn't right. Like up here, down here, no. Okay. So I got more of a 2-liter six-pack. So if this is my thing where in my kingdom I've got to be skinnier because I got to look like, you know, whoever, and people accept me more, and I've got to, like, oh, I got to do this. So here's what I do. I'm unhappy because I put these clothes on, and it made me feel, and I can't have that feeling. And so here's what I'm going to do. I will be happier if I lose 20 pounds. So therefore, I put all of my energy into this. I'll even pray about it. What we're really saying is, God, make me happy by this kingdom. And so we'll go into it and we'll do this, and we'll put our energy and time into this, and we'll do the P90X, or we're not strong, so we'll do the P25 or whatever, or we just kind of jog around the block or whatever we do, or 3 sit-ups because 4 hurts, you know? And you're like, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to lose weight, or maybe it's making more money, whatever it is, and this is what's making me miserable. So I'm fighting this misery by saying, oh, I've got to accomplish this and fight for this so that at the end of the day, I will achieve this, and then I'll be happy. You know what? The wisest guy that ever lived, except for Jesus, the wisest guy that ever lived, Solomon, you know what he said about all that? Listen, this guy had it all. Okay, can I set this up for you just for a second? You know how much Solomon had? He had mansion after mansion after mansion after mansion. It would be like he owns Haddonfield and Voorhees and all the big mansions all around. He owned it all. He had 300 and some wives, 600 concubines. These wives, by the way, he had houses built for them just the same. Could you imagine that? He says in Ecclesiastes, it's just all empty. It's just all empty. You're chasing a kingdom that's just empty. Yeah, but I've got to be able to pay my bills. I understand. So go and look at the ant and don't be slothful. Work like a crazy person to be able to pay your bills. Or maybe you should say no to buying that next iPhone. Or maybe you should say no to paying for cable that you really shouldn't be watching anyway. Or maybe you should say no to eating more of the ice cream. Or maybe God's trying to refine you and grow you to be more dependent and more like him by putting you in the position that you're in. Oftentimes, we don't want to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of heaven. We want to say, blessed are the people that get their way after they prayed about it enough. That's not the kingdom of heaven. What if, can I throw this out? What if God put you into this marriage? What if God put you in this marriage? And you guys are as opposite as can be. What if God put you in there so that you can know God more intimately? What if it's for your growth in him that you're going to be challenged in this marriage? What if you never, ever seem to get the right job and everybody else around you is getting all these great jobs and everything's going great? What if all of that is to grow you closer to Christ? What if your kids don't turn out the way you ever desired? And you tried and you did this, that, and the other thing, and you prayed and you're like, Lord, please, what's going on? What if things don't go the way you expect? Can God do all of that to bring you closer to him? You see, blessed are the poor in spirit, the broken down and broke, because I'm totally depending on God, and I know that I'm not living for this life, but I'm living for the next. I know that it's all about the kingdom of heaven. It's not about my kingdom today. It's not about my peace, my success, my happiness, my comfort. It's not about me at all. It's about him and what he's already done for me in dying on the cross for my sin. In Isaiah 53, at the end of the passage, it says about God when he looked at Jesus on the cross paying for all of our sins. It says that it pleased God. It made God happy that he would send his only son to pay for all of our sins. He loves us that much. Would he put us into a position of absolute pain and just abandonment as a father that loves us that much? The answer is easy and appropriate. No. Would he put us in a position that makes us depend on him? Yes. Years ago, I faced one of the hardest times of my life where I could look at what Elijah said and I could get it. And others, and I had all kinds of things just going really wrong. And in my heart, I struggled. And I wanted things to go right. I wanted acceptance. I wanted things to be more comfortable. I wanted some different things. I wouldn't quite phrase them that way. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And guess what happened? Nothing changed. And it wasn't until I got the perspective from God in my time alone with him, it wasn't until afterward that God was saying, look, I didn't want you to get accepted over there. I didn't want that to be comfortable for you. I wanted to grow you into the man of God that you need to be for the future. It's not easy. But when I embrace that, it changes everything. It's that I can now say, yes, this stinks. That is not working out the way I, in my own flesh, in my mind, the way I would want it to turn out. Because I can create all the happy endings, right? When I make an investment for the future retirement, it turns into $1 million in 3 years. Yes? Who wouldn't want that? I walk out 7-Eleven and I find a lottery ticket on the floor that somebody dropped and I can't figure out whose it is, and it's the winning lottery ticket and I'm set for life. That's what I want. When I say in the morning, Lord, bless me, I want for that happiness. I'm praying for my kids. I'm praying for a business. I'm praying for all this. And everything's supposed to turn out just happy, and they lived happily ever after. And God says, I have a bigger plan for you. I have a bigger plan for you. Because all of that is great and wonderful. But when you're at the point of it's all gone, Lord, it's all gone, and it's only you in my life. When you're at that point, God does something amazing. How do I know? Because I've been there. Maybe not to the degree of some of you, but to the degree that God wanted to work in me. And he's not done yet. It's cool. It's the awesomest thing ever. Can I encourage you to embrace this? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That doesn't mean you have to be poverty stricken. That's not what the text says. But your reliance, your satisfaction, what is totally making up your life and your happiness versus your misery is not the stuff around you, but it's your relationship with the Lord. My desire is to challenge you to not settle for the kingdoms that don't satisfy, but to challenge you to embrace the only kingdom that satisfies. It's through Jesus Christ alone. So the key to happiness, reminder, God wants us to be happy, yes? The key to happiness is to know that we are broken down and broke, but God has rescued us and made us new by his grace and love. So here's a cool thing. It's kind of like on the side. We're broken down. We put water into the gas tank. And we're broken down, and God comes up, and you're waiting for the lecture. Yeah, I know. I shouldn't have put water in, but I thought it'd be the cheap way out. I know I was wrong. I'm broken. Lord, I'm broken down. I'm broke. I've got nothing. I did this to myself. I get that. And God says, cool. I'm glad you finally understand. You stop blaming everybody else. You stop excusing it as if it's nothing. And you know, you're sitting on the side. Here's what some people do. They sit on the side of the road and act like you're polishing it, or, you know, act like you're on the cell phone. And, oh, no, I'm good. I'm just talking to somebody, you know. And you're like, okay. And so you stop making excuses. You stop blaming everybody else. You stop saying, well, if this would have been better, I wouldn't have had to do that. Or if that would have, and you stopped all of that. And you say, okay, I'm broken down and broke. I'm poor in the spirit. Lord, I've got nothing but you. And he says, I'm so glad you finally are grabbing onto the real kingdom, because I've got for you a new ride. I've got for you a new ride. Will you get out of the jalopy that you broke and get into the new ride? I'll keep filling up the tank for you. Sometimes it's going to be on E and the light's going to be blinking. You're going to have to call out to me. And sometimes I'm going to want it to break down to get your attention again. Sometimes things aren't going to be your, but it's for your good. So before you start riding off in this new jalopy, because I'm going to be with you all the time, right? So before you do that, why don't you pick up the owner's manual? Let's read how this thing works. Just spend a few minutes. Just read through it every day. And figure out just one more thing of how this new jalopy works, right? I mean, this new ride is so awesome. I want you to totally understand this. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying when he spoke to the church in Corinth. He made us a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here's your new ride. So how do you get to know how to do it? You open up the owner's manual. What's the owner's manual? It's God's word. It's not the rule book that makes you miserable. This is the owner's manual. How to live a successful and happy life. You'll never have to run to drugs again. You'll never have to run to this false relationship. You'll never have to run to a bigger bank account. You'll never have to do any of those things that you've been depending on as kingdoms before if you'll just live in this every day. And you'll live a life that everyone around you says, how in the world are they happy? And you'll be able to say, oh, if you only knew about the kingdom of heaven, let me just tell you, this is how I'm doing it. So church, can I encourage you for that? This is week one. This is the hardest week. If you can grab this throughout this week, just grab onto this and be able to just hold on and say, okay, I'm going to live for the kingdom of heaven instead of the kingdom of earth. But my kids are being, oh, kingdom of heaven instead of the kingdom of earth. But bank account, kingdom of heaven. Okay, but yeah, but they're picking on me. Kingdom of heaven. Okay, and you keep on reminding every single day and every moment of the day, you keep on reminding yourself, kingdom of heaven, poor in the spirit. Yep, I have nothing. I'm totally empty. I'm totally gone. I blew it. It's my fault. I put water in the gate. Okay, and every day you keep reminding yourself, instead of being miserable about the things you don't have, the things that you want, the things that you had before that were making you come, instead of all that, you say, okay, Lord, it's your kingdom, not mine. And next week, we'll get into the next one. Next week will be much easier. You'll be like, oh, yeah, got that. You might even bark out and say, like, amen or something like that during the message because it'd be so exciting. Yeah, Pastor, I've been there. Maybe. Just saying. But truthfully, in all seriousness, would you practice this week? Here's what I encourage you to do. In your response cards, I have a couple different things for you to respond in. Response card number one, if you want to take this out, maybe today you say, you know, I've been living my own kingdom all this time, and instead of living in the kingdom of heaven, maybe today's the day that you come to the point of saying, I'm wrong. I'm the one that needs to get to this point of it's all my fault. I blew it. Maybe that's where you need to be for the very first time and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're on point number two, this thing where you say, okay, I want to be a disciple of Christ, so I'm going to spend 15 minutes each day this week reading and praying through Matthew 5 to 7. What's Matthew 5 through 7? That's the entire Sermon on the Mount. It's the coolest thing. Read Jesus' first sermon every day. Say, okay, I want to be a disciple, but I don't know where to start. Okay, here, owner's manual. Pick it up. You're going to need this one. Matthew 5 to 7, every single day this week. Okay? And work on that. Let me know that you're committed to this week, and I'll be praying for you as the leadership as well. We'll all be praying together for you that as you open it up, you will discover some truths and come in next week, and you'll be wanting to correct the pastor next week. Not that I'll be wrong, but you'll be like, man, you cut the sermon too short. You could have said this, this, and this because I've been studying and it says, and I would say, yep, you're right. I'd like to go for 3 hours, but we can't. So point number three is sign me up to walk with a float in July 4th parade. Will you be part of making disciples? So be a disciple, be in the Word of God, get into the owner's manual so you know how this thing works, okay? Make disciples. How are we going to do that? July 4th parade. Just saying hey to people. We're going to give them pop ice. It's awesome. Just let them know, hey, we care about you. That's it. Okay? So as we do, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would make their way to the front. We're going to have the time to give our tithes and offering. And then as the ushers, after we pray, we're going to watch a video of a song that really encapsulates the message that I just preached very well. And so we'll watch that and be able to be edified through that, and then we'll be dismissed. All right? Let's pray together as the ushers come to the front. Lord, thank you so much for all that you are doing. You are good. We struggle to even reconcile that in our minds because things aren't working out the way we want. So Lord, right our mind to yours. Bring us to where you want us to be. Help us to see the truth about how we're thinking and grow us in it. Lord, thank you for the time we've had this morning. I pray for your provisions. for this church, and pray that we would be able to reach that many more people through even the finances that you've blessed us with and the people that we have to reach people. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life.
Great day.